So have you ever experienced the day after? Like that day that you flew off the handle, and then there's the day after where you're regretting what you did or what you said, or the day after you spilled a secret that you knew you weren't supposed to tell. The day after you indulged too much. I know a lot of people think of the day after having had too much to drink, or perhaps it's the day after spending a lot, that you spent so much that you have regret because now you don't have money for rent. But the day after, it's a weird place because yesterday happened, it's done, you can't change it at all, what you have done. But you're still alive and the world is still moving forward like it always has. And you're not quite sure how to catch back up with it or how to face it because of what happened yesterday. And so where one traumatic yesterday or series of yesterdays color everything moving forward, it's in the day after that hope seems kind of silly, right? Because you just went through something very traumatic and you're the one who got yourself into this mess, so you deserve what's coming to you. And you've hurt the people around you, perhaps. You're the one who deserves the punishment for what's coming. And we use the analogy in America nowadays, we dug our own graves, right? The good news is for today that even if I make my bed in the grave, God is there. That's actually Psalm 139:8. And this is where we find God. This is where we find Jonah as we move into chapter 2. Jonah, if you'll remember from chapter 1, was given a message to give to the Ninevites, but not only did Jonah refuse to obey, he stubbornly ran the other direction. God sent this violent storm, and as everybody was freaking out, Jonah was asleep. And I like how Skip, he pointed out to me last week after the sermon, he was like, his Bible mentioned that Jonah was asleep physically, mentally, and emotionally. He was trying to numb himself from what God was asking him to do. And still, even in the middle of this violent storm, we've seen a lot of violent storms come through recently, Jonah didn't pray at all. Even though he admitted to the sailors, I am a Hebrew, and he specifically said in chapter 1, I worship the Lord God. And instead, what he told them to do, instead of praying and asking God to stop the storm, Jonah just says, throw me overboard, right? Remember Eeyore, that's the voice that I hear when Jonah's talking. And the sailors did that, the storm calmed, and we're told in the very last verse of chapter 1 that the Lord sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And we can't forget that Jonah's story is not about Jonah. Number one, God is the main character. Even from the very first sentence, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He is the subject of this book. But also, Jonah's story represents that of the Israelites who are headed for exile because they've been stubborn, just like Jonah, in continuing down their own path. Yeah, they're worshiping the Lord in the temple, but they are not being living sacrifices for the Lord. They are not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth in their daily lives. They've been heading in a direction completely opposite to what God desires. And it's so interesting to me that about the same time that God is telling Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites that they need to turn from their ways and repent and be saved by the Lord, God is also sending a guy named Amos. That's another Old Testament minor prophet. He sent Amos to go and preach to the Israelites to tell them that they need to repent and be saved. So you see, God is working on both fronts here. God is the ultimate strategist because he wants to make peace on all sides. And God knows that his people, the nation of Israel, are about to be captured and brought into exile. And so he's preparing a space for them, a merciful space for them while they're in exile, so that these people will know God before the Israelites even ever arrive. So, chapter 2 that we're going to be reading today is Jonah's day after. He's had his day one where he has really messed up. It was actually a series of days. And in chapter 2, we find Jonah in the belly of a fish, and Jonah's as good as dead. So the Israelites, though, are in the same predicament. They're in a spot where they are as good as dead unless they turn to the Lord. But it's a different kind of grave of their own making. But even here, especially here, Jonah is not alone. Israel is not alone. We are not alone in our day afters. So let's start reading. Jonah 2, 1 through 5. You can join with me in your Bibles, or we'll have them on the screen as well. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed. That's the first time this is said in the book. To the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. God would have been well within his rights to just ignore what Jonah had said, because Jonah was going in the wrong direction. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. So as we can see, the day after is not a very pretty picture, right? If you imagine somebody in the belly of a whale, it's not a pretty place. It's not comforting. It would be engulfing, pressure-filled, soul-crushing, and kind of downward spiraling, right? Yet this is the first time that Jonah has reached out to God in what we've read. This is what it took for Jonah to call out to God. And I love how it makes it explicit that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, that he knew the Lord was his God. So this wasn't a matter of Jonah not believing in God. This is something different. And I didn't know this until I started studying this time, but this prayer that Jonah lifts up in chapter 2, chapter 2 is only 10 verses long. Jonah references 7 different psalms in chapter 2. So that he could quote those psalms off of memory, that meant that he knew the scriptures by heart. It was something that was special to him. The word lived in him. So Jonah was a child of God. That's made very clear from the text. But Jonah still ran from God when God was calling him to do something. Now, we often think about sin as some outward bad thing that we're doing. Like stealing, breaking the law, cussing, getting drunk. Those are sinful things, outward actions. But Jonah wasn't doing any of these things. But he was still in sin because Jonah knew the good that God wanted him to do, and he still refused to do it. We know that from James 4:17. It's explicit. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So Jonah wasn't going out and getting drunk or stealing things from people or acting like a crazy person. He was just on a ship taking a cruise to Spain whenever God had called him to go to Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul, Iraq, which is like the exact opposite direction. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, like I did when I read this verse, Naomi, I think about hundreds of good things I could do in a day, right? Too many that I don't have time to do them all. Or I'd go broke, right? Because there are times where we want to help people, but we just don't have the financial means to do so. Or I'd never rest. Like, I just wouldn't be able to go to sleep if I actually did all the good things that I see during the day that need to be done. I would just want to say, first of all, thank God that it's the good things that are on your mind and heart that you want to do. And you're not sitting there thinking about all the evil things and bad things that you could do. That's just evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's not a natural thing, okay? So thank God for that. But secondly, we aren't going to be able to do all the good things that need to be done in the world alone, okay? So like Eddie Hart cannot do all the good things that need to be done in the world alone. Not only do we require the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, okay, but we need each other as the church. We need each other as the church. The church is what God has put into place to be his body on the earth, right? The body of Christ, that's what it means. That there are good and great things that only large groups of people or small groups of people can accomplish. And sure, you might have some leaders in the group, but some evils are so large in this world, and we all know it, that one or two, even 50, even 1,000 people might not be able to put a dent in it. And so how do we know the good things that we ought to do? Once we are in relationship with God, recognizing that he is the one that we're getting all of our power and guidance from, how do we then discern? And of course, I think a lot of this relies on the Holy Spirit, right? Being in communion with the Holy Spirit. But I just have this little three-process step that I try to go through sometimes, and I get this from Scripture. Number one is priorities. Priorities. So how do we decide what good things need to be done? Well, we look at the priorities God has given us in life. He's number one. Number one priority is God. But number two is our families. So I think specifically first of husband and wife, and then our children, then our extended family. I think it's Timothy that says that a leader who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. Those are pretty strong words. So we have priorities that only we can meet. Nobody else can be Ella's mother, just me. So those are my priorities. And God doesn't give us competing priorities. God doesn't give us competing priorities. And so, for example, with Andy, Andy's a priority in my life. So that might mean I turn down good things. There might be other really good things that need to be done that I could do in order to yield, though, to Andy as being a priority in my life. Number two, ability. Okay, ability. So this one isn't as important as priorities, because priorities are first, but ability, it's a factor. Here's why. I have this friend who loves to sing. She loves to sing. So one day she heard that this worship team was in need of a worship leader, and she volunteers for it, okay? Because she was like, oh, that's something good that needs to be done. I should go do that because I love to sing. So she volunteers. The problem is, though I adore my friend, she is tone deaf. Cannot sing on cue with the music, but also not on pitch. She's tone deaf. Her ability does not match the need that the people have. And so, in fact, she might actually be taking the place of someone who God is calling with the ability to be able to fill in this good spot. So ability should be considered when we're discerning the good things that God has for us. There's a reason that he made us like we are. And our abilities might not be as flashy as other people's, okay? I see this a lot in the church that we all, you know, or at least this was my experience, you know, we only see like the pastors and the worship leaders on Sunday mornings. But ability is varied within the body of Christ. And sometimes it's called working out of your strengths. We hear that language a lot in the corporate world. Work out of your strength. It's a factor in determining the good that God has planned for us. Like I have this friend who's great at spreadsheets. He is very good at spreadsheets. That's his ability. He's good at it. And so for him, even though it's not a flashy ability, he has been able to help churches and congregations organize the people and the funds that they have, and he has ministered to them in amazing ways. Okay, number three, timing. So priorities, ability, timing. And timing is all about God, because he's the only one who has perfect timing. So sometimes it's about the circumstances And it's sometimes regardless of your priorities and abilities, right? You might just be the person there at the moment. In all three of these, though, you'll notice the Holy Spirit is key. The Holy Spirit is key. When to act and when not to act. So, timing. Like one time we were at an airport on our way back from a mission trip from Nicaragua, and a guy in our group who was not, what did he do? I'm trying to remember. I think he was a salesman, okay? Guy in our group who was a salesman. He loved to work with kids, though. That's why he went to Nicaragua with us. He helped out with the children's Bible study. But he loved kids, right? So he witnessed in the airport. I was not witness to this, I was in a different area. But he witnessed what looked to be like a grandmother. So she was elderly, but she shoved a young boy who was with her. They said he was probably around 3 or 4. Shoved him into some chairs. It was abusive. It was not, there was no way to misinterpret what she did. It was abusive. Now, dozens of people saw this. Dozens in the airport. It was, where were we? We were somewhere in Florida, I believe, actually. And my friend, he hesitated for a moment. But then, I mean, he loves kids and the Holy Spirit. He walked over immediately to speak to her, and he stepped in between this child and this woman who was not only shoving him now, but yelling at him. He then reported her to airport security. And there were hundreds of other people in that airport, and like I said, dozens who saw the incident and who did nothing. We call that groupthink. If nobody else is doing anything, then I can not do anything too. I can just sit back and not have, that's not my problem, right? But my friend did. And more importantly, he told us later, I hesitated, but God told me to help. And so I did, even though I was terrified. He was terrified. And my friend, which is kind of hilarious because this was a grandmother, right? She was a tiny older lady. Though he's a salesman, he was pretty tall, a little bit larger guy. Like he totally could have taken her, right? But this grandmother who was obviously cruel. But God used the timing and the circumstances to speak to my friend, and my friend listened. But we have to be abiding in the Lord, or we're going to miss those cues. Now, we might think of them later. I don't know if you have that, but I'll think of something later. I'll be like, oh, snap. I should have done that. And I feel like a part of this is in our society because whenever you watch movies and something serious is about to happen or bad about to happen, the music starts. It's almost like a cue. But in real life, you don't have that. You don't have the cue. You just have to be paying attention. And if you're not paying attention, then you might miss it until later and you look back on it and you think, good night, that was domestic abuse and I didn't even blink. So we have to be paying attention. And to me, it's paying attention to the Lord and then looking at others the way the Lord sees them as precious. So let's get back to Jonah, though, because he's way past knowing what the good thing is. Jonah knows what the good thing is. It's actually very clear what the good thing is. But he ran from it. He ran from God. So God goes to and he allows extreme measures when his children are running from him. What's interesting is it says, though, actually at the beginning of Romans, that God releases us to chase after whatever it is we want to chase. If it's not him, like if it's not him that we're pursuing, if it's not him that we're interacting with, he releases us to pursue what we want to pursue. And in doing that, we bring the punishment on ourselves. That's what Romans tells us. We so often chase after our own punishments. Imagine that. So God let Jonah run, but the further away Jonah moved from God, we talked about this last week, the more danger Jonah was in. And not just Jonah, but the people that God had called Jonah to witness to. They estimate about 120,000 Ninevites. But Jonah had a secret he wasn't ready to admit yet. And in fact, he hasn't admitted it yet. We haven't gotten to it yet. We won't get to it until chapter 4, so I'm not going to reveal the secret. He wasn't running, though, because he was afraid of God. Jonah was not running because he was afraid of God. And in this situation, in this timing, this circumstance, it wasn't until he was in the belly of the fish that Jonah decided, okay, I need to turn to the Lord my God. I need to repent. Whenever you hear the word turn in scripture, you need to think the word repent. That's the exact same word in the Hebrew. The word turn is shub, S-H-U-B or S-H-U-V, depending on how you spell it, shub, turned. And so Jonah, he finally snaps out of it. He turns and he realizes who he's running from. So let's continue reading the final five verses. Jonah 2, 6 through 10. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit or from the grave or from Sheol. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. That's such a change, isn't it? From Eeyore to I will shout with grateful praise, and I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. That's what he was going to go tell the Ninevites. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, I know I talked last week about, you know, could a person survive in a fish for 3 days, 3 nights? We talked about this. And essentially, my answer on this is if God wanted somebody to survive for 3 nights and 3 days in a fish and vomit them out on dry land, yeah, I really think God could do that. So verse 8 reminds me, though, the verse 8 is those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. It reminds me of 2 Kings 17:15, which says, they followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Have you ever felt like that? That you followed or pursued something that you knew was not from the Lord or was sinful, in fact, and then you yourself became worthless? I liked how one of my pastor professors in seminary, he essentially was like, whenever somebody comes to him and they say, I just feel like I've lost my faith, the first thing he asked them is, what sin are you participating in? First thing. And often he says it's because this person has decided to enter a relationship with another person where they're not married and they're sleeping together. But sin affects us. Sin breaks fellowship. First with God and then with other people. It affects us, not just in the the sin that we're doing, but in all other aspects of our lives. And so they followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Jonah recognized that he had forgotten who the Lord was. He had forgotten who the Lord was, that salvation comes from the Lord. And it took him being in the belly of a great fish before he realized it. And it's only then when Jonah is restored to solid ground, I like that language, solid ground, that his heart, turns towards God. And we might be tempted to say, well, what kind of God is it who only relents when we agree to do what he wants, right? Did God just have a temper tantrum with Jonah? If we ask that question, then we don't understand that there is no good apart from God. There is no good apart from God. So when Jonah is disobeying God and running away from him, God can't do good for him because Jonah is choosing everything else but God. Jonah needed a rescuer, so he called on the Lord, the great rescuer. And even in spite of his sin, God heard him and saved him. Did God want Jonah to go through all of that? I don't think so. I think what God wanted was for Jonah to go from where he was to Nineveh. And Jonah wouldn't have had to endure this whole side thing with this great fish and violent storm. And I don't think that God wanted him to endure that. I'm not confessing to knowing the mind of God completely. He's completely far greater. His ways are far above our ways. His thoughts far above ours. But I do know he is good. And he's going to do what it takes to get us to come to him. Because he's the only good that there is. And so when Jonah turned towards God, God extended mercy and grace. We often associate those words only with the New Testament, but we see hundreds of times in the Old Testament how merciful and gracious God is when people don't deserve it at all. And that's the God that we serve. He's holy, but he's loving. He makes law, but he's full of grace. He's sovereign, but he sacrifices for us. He's the lion and the lamb. And so to end today, I just want to give you an image of what this is like for us as we continue in our life of faith and as we continue in the story of Jonah. You know, I used to think when I was doing something sinful, we hear these two words, right? You have faith, right? You have faith that God is going to forgive you, faith in Christ, that his blood covers all of your sins. And then you repent from your sins. You turn from them. So you have this faith and repentance. And I used to think that faith and repentance were like a seesaw. I actually wrote a seesaw for the first time yesterday, which is really hilarious. I didn't even think about this until just this moment. My sister told me to get on a seesaw yesterday, so I did. So I used to think that faith and repentance were like a seesaw. Well, I'm having faith, so I'm doing good. So I'm up here, and things are going great. Oh, but, oh, I just sinned. I just gossiped. I just, had a lot of pride in my life where I should have been humble. I just sinned, so I need to do repentance now, okay? So now I'm repenting from these sins that are in my life. Okay, my faith's growing, you know? So I got this seesaw action going on. That's what I used to, like, imagine it as. I was either in faith or I was in repentance. And I know it sounds silly now whenever I think about it, but that's the way I thought of it. And I kind of base my relationship with God off of this seesaw or whatever. Not a healthy place to be, I'll have to tell you. It's not a comforting place. But God gave me this image one time where he says, faith and repentance aren't like a seesaw. You're not bouncing up and down on it. But they're like the pedals on a bicycle. That faith is always moving, hopefully, with your one foot, right? You got to get started at some point. And repentance is something that has ongoing, right? We repent whenever we first come to Christ, but it's something we have to do progressively in our, I say progressively, as a process of sanctification, being made clean, being made holy in our lives. And that whenever we work those pedals, faith and repentance, they're taking us somewhere. And God is the one who's got the path for us, right? But we're not just sitting there bouncing up and down, not going anywhere, okay? Not like a seesaw. Faith and repentance. You got to have both of them working at the same time. And whenever they're both working at the same time, God is working in us and through us. So I know as we move into next week, Jonah, he's going to be understanding this. He's going to have faith in the Lord, but he's also in the process of repenting, from turning from the direction he was going to the direction that now God has for him. And so we're going to talk a lot more next week about the Ninevites, and I haven't really explained too much about them yet, but they have some interesting things to add to the conversation. So we'll do that next week. This week, I'd like to end a little bit differently because I felt led to do so, is that I'd like for Eddie, if you guys would all stand, I'd like for Eddie to close us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, thank you for the many blessings this week. Lord, we just lift up this message today, Lord, and apply it to our hearts, Lord, as we go into the next week. Lord, just pray for those, Lord, that are affected by the storms. Lord, just lift them up, Lord. Lift those up that are helping them, Lord. Lord, all the organizations, all the power companies out there, Lord, trying to restore the power, Lord. Just keep them safe. Lord, we lift up those, Lord, that's come from surgery. Lord, that's in the healing process. Lord, just meet them. Lord, we We lift up those that are sick, Lord. We just lift up, you know, you're a great healer, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, lead, guide, and direct us as we go into this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I pray that God will bless you as you go this week, and I'm just thankful that we get to spend this morning together worshiping Him. I love you guys, and we'll see you next week.